All right, in John chapter 3, and notice what the Word of God says in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Now, let's go back to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21 in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 21. And notice what the Word of God says in Numbers 21 and verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. Some of you that were just with us in the Holy Land, we were in the land of Edom down at Petra. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Isn't that a powerful verse? It says that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Have you ever met so many discouraged people in your life? I'm telling you, people that don't even go to church are discouraged. The country is discouraged. The economists are discouraged. Politicians are discouraged. And by they get through the August break and they meet all of us back home, they're going to really be discouraged. Because people are understanding the day and hour that we're in. And you begin to realize, ladies and gentlemen, that there's been an element of human nature down through the years. It's just not this year, and it won't be just this year. If God allows us to live next year, in years gone by, that people have gotten discouraged. And if we're not careful, the devil will use that discouragement to distract us from what we need to be doing as a church, as a family of faith. And then I think the phrasing is so important in the Word of God. Not only were they discouraged, but the Bible says they were much discouraged. And then I want to know and ask this question. Why were they discouraged? And the Bible says, because of the way. Sometimes just life itself is a discouragement. Sometimes the problems that we have, family, friends, work, career, finances, health, all of that can snowball in on you. And sometimes it can become very discouraging. Verse number 5, and the people spake against God, against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Now, does anyone know what that light bread is? Manna. Of course it is. That's manna. And they said, we don't have any bread. And said, we don't have any water. All we've got is this light bread, this manna. It was a wafer-like material. The Bible scholars and the researchers say that it tasted much like a honey flavored. It wasn't super sweet, but it was very pleasant to the palate. And it had a honey, and it was a little crisp-type wafer. And then in verse number 6, after they did all this complaining, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now notice the correlation. Much people were discouraged, now much people die. Discouragement leads to death. I don't care if you're in church, I don't care if you're out of church, I don't care if you've never been in church. A discouraged life is a defeated life, and it will lead to death. There's no productivity out of discouragement. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, when the Lord sent these fiery serpents, verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. We not only talk about God, we talk about God's man. We found fault with the leadership. And we say, now, pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. The servant of God, God's man, he got a burden when the people started dying. And even though they had been critical, even though they had been critical of God, even though they had been critical of God's plan, even though they had not been patient, even though they had even turned their criticism on him, he became brokenhearted when he saw their suffering and he saw their pain, and he began to pray for them. So he prayed for the people. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it up on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now, that seems so silly, and it seems like, how is that going to help? You're going to make a brass serpent, and you're going to tie it up on a pole, and you're going to walk through all these people that have been bitten by a snake, and all they have to do is look up, and they'll live. It's such a powerful event. We have a song in our hymnal called Look and Live. And that's all they had to do. They just had to look, and then they could live. And notice what happened here in verse number 8. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it up on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And now we've got Jesus in the New Testament, 2,000 years ago. He's dealing with Nicodemus. He's talking to him, and he's saying, you know what? We've got to be able to understand each other. And so Jesus looks at Nicodemus, and he realizes Nicodemus' position. He realizes that Nicodemus is very intelligent, that he is a learned man. He's a leader in the community. He is also a Pharisee. He's over the rules and the regulations. But not only that, he's so esteemed in his community with his civic leadership and his religious leadership that he's been appointed to the Sanhedrin. He's a member of the high court of all jury. It'd be like you being appointed to the Supreme Court of the United States. Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a Pharisee. He's learned. He's wealthy. He's religious. He's got it all. And yet Jesus Christ encounters him and talks to him, and he says to him, he said, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, hey, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. There's no way to God except through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you've got to remember that when God used Jesus to bring this powerful witness and to bring salt and light into this old dark world, that we would have the example of the light of the world, then when you begin to understand that, not only was Jesus talking to Nicodemus, but Jesus was talking to our generation as well. He was talking to today. He's talking to the learned of today. He's talking to those that attend the university and those that go to the college. It doesn't matter what level you're on in high school or middle school. It doesn't matter if you're religious or you're not religious. He was talking to members of government that are in Washington and Raleigh today. He's talking to the rich. He's talking to the poor. He's talking to those that go to church. He's talking to those that don't go to church. They didn't go to church this week. They went to a nightclub this week. But he's saying, this message is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It does not change. And you can have the truth of that message and know it is the Word of God. And when you read this story in Numbers 21, the people spoke against God. They spoke against his servant. And they said, why did you bring us out of Egypt into this wilderness? There's no bread. There's no water. All we've got is this manna, this light bread, and we loathe it. We hate it. And I'm thinking, what is human nature? Can you imagine? They were in slavery. They were in bondage. And God got them out of that, set them free, gave them the miracle of the 10 plagues, gave them the miracle of the Red Sea, and they're just now crossing over into the wilderness, and they're already complaining and finding fault with God. That's human nature. That's the way we operate. There is a perverseness in all of us. And God's wonderful provision had been made. They were being delivered. But man's ingratitude, man's lack of thankfulness. There's a depth of depravity that comes with sin. It's in your life. It's in my life. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. My sins are covered by the blood. But if I don't pray, and if I don't have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, my flesh will go right back to the world just like your flesh would. It's the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit of God. You know what? God was providing for them. God was feeding them. You know what the psalmist called manna? Go to Psalm 78:25 when you get home, and you'll find out that in the Psalms, God said that it is described as angels' food. Angels' food. God said, you're not only going to be provided for, but I'm going to feed you what I feed the angels. And the children of Israel murmured against God, and they murmured against Moses, and they loathed this light bread, this manna. And what happened? God sent the fiery serpents, and they bit the people, and people began to die. And that serpent, ladies and gentlemen, in today's world is a type of the devil himself, Lucifer. He's a type. We even call sometimes the devil the serpent because of that connection. There's a type of the fact that when sin enters into a life, comes into a heart, and sin bites you, you don't always see the poison of sin at work. It's not always right away, but the poison is planted on the inside. And all around us, in our community, in our nation, people are dying from the poison of sin. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. There's confession. We have sinned. There's revival and renewal. They're beginning to repent. And Moses prayed, and the people prayed. In verse number 8, God answered prayer. And what did God do? He said, Moses, you make a fiery serpent. You set it up on a pole. And everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. Now, you imagine Moses out here in the wilderness. People are dying. They're fevered brows. They're poisoned. They're going into convulsions. There's no 911. There's no hospital. There's no trauma center. There's no snake bite kit. And God said, Moses, make a brass serpent. And somebody walks by and says, my wife just gotten bit. She's dying. My son has been struck by a snake. Help me. And Moses is over there hammering out a snake. Well, you'd want to choke Moses till his eyes bugged out. Get off of there. Quit doing your little homework. Quit doing your arts and crafts. My family's dying. But God told him to make a fiery serpent, to make a brass serpent. And when he did, he made that serpent. He held it up on that pole and began to walk through the camp. And the Bible said he would cry out, look and live. He that looketh shall live. That seems so simplistic. It seems so fanciful. How could you look and live? That doesn't make sense. But wait, 2,000 years ago, the Lamb of God, he was a representative. As that brass serpent was a representative, Jesus Christ was a representative. And he was hung upon a tree. He was lifted up on a pole. And there he was. It looked like to the world he was dead and dying, helpless. But ladies and gentlemen, he was representing the power of God. It's not you that save yourself. It's not me that saves myself. It's the power of God and an act of faith. And as they looked upon that serpent and lived, we know today that men look upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible declares that they will believe and be saved. How could that help? How could that change a life? Well, you heard some testimonies today that it can change a life. That it is the power of God that we all see and that we all experience. And can you imagine all the things they went through? They left their home of bricks down in Egypt, and now they're living in a tent. They went from water and irrigation to burning sand. They went from gardens and palm trees to a moonscape and hot rocks. They went from the foods of fruits and vegetables to manna, some kind of honey wafer they didn't even want. They had no oven to bake their bread. They had no grain to grind into meal. They had no river to bathe in. They had no well to drop their buckets and get cool water. They're in the desert. They had no hope. They had a helpless feeling. And they began to murmur. All they had was their burdens on their back, their feet shuffling through the sand. No hope. No way out. And they began to find fault with God and God's plan and God's purpose. But I submit to you today, we don't always know what God is doing. We don't always know God's plan and God's purpose. But I promise you, He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And He's always got deliverance standing at the door. We find that when they were attacked by the fiery serpents, God already had a plan in place. He was not caught off guard. And when they began to fuss and complain, God began to move in the heart of Moses. And the Lord sent those fiery serpents. They began to move into that community. They began to attack hearts, and they began to attack the blood pressure and the respiratory system. And that venom was there. Can you imagine those slender snakes, many of them small? They didn't look very bad. They didn't look very lethal, but they're all over the camp. You go to make your bed, there's a snake in your bed. You go to get in your tent, there's a snake in your tent. You go to move the manna box and where you're keeping your cooking supplies, and there's a serpent that's hidden inside. You go to get water, there's a serpent laying by the clay pot. You go to walk in the desert and get away, and there's a serpent over by the bush and over by the sand pile. Every way you look, they've infested the land. And they don't look very big. They don't look very bad. Matter of fact, when they bite, they're little needle-like fangs. They don't even look like, well, it didn't hurt. Just a drop or two of blood. But you don't realize that inside, that venom had started working. Deadly toxins, poison, neurotoxins attacking the brain, blurring the ability to think and understand. Can't swallow. Respiratory system shutting down. Lungs won't, cavity around our lungs not able to move, paralyzing, not able to breathe. And all of a sudden the blood pressure is skyrocketing and the kidneys are shutting down. And there's no doctor. There's no hospital. The poison's inside the blood. The body has been poisoned. What are you going to do, Dad? What are you going to do, wife, when your husband's sick? What are you going to do when you're losing your children? The poison is inside. But I tell you, it's just as serious today because the poison of sin has slipped into our community. The poison of sin in our families and in our churches even. We got people that sit on a church pew and they think, you know what? It doesn't matter if I keep myself pure. It doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter how I conduct myself before marriage. It doesn't matter if I'm faithful to my husband or my wife. I tell you, it does matter. That poison will slip in. And whether it be lust or whether it be greed or whether it be alcoholism or whether it be drug abuse, you've got to know that there's a poison in the land, and those fangs of the devil will slip and put that poison in and produce death and destruction. There's no cure. There was no cure in the day of Moses except the serpent was lifted up and he said, look and live. And there's no cure today outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to lift him up. That's the only answer. That's the only hope. There is no other cure. There's no other way out. I watched a program the other day, and a man was putting a deadly snake, I think it was a mamba, back into a container. And he had been showing it, and had it on his guide pole, and then he wrapped the snake, and then he went to put it into the container. And as he did, he quickly pulled his stick out and dropped the lid. And just as he's dropping the lid, they replayed it in slow motion. That snake struck out in anger and hit at his shirt. And you could see that catch the shirt. And he went, whoo, oh man, that's a close call. And he said, I thought he had bit me. And he pulled his shirt up and he went, oh my God, he did bite me. His needle-like fangs were so sharp, he didn't even feel them go into his stomach. And he began to grab his flesh and try to get it to bleed and not try to get the poison to come out. And they begin to rush him to a hospital. And in a matter of 45 minutes, he's fighting for his life. His system is shutting down. Deadly poison. He couldn't have any way of living if he hadn't been where medical help could reach him. And they could literally put an anti-venom on a helicopter and fly it from another city. He was dying and had no way to live. It was so small. When he lifted his shirt, there was only one little drop of blood and another little drop of blood. He didn't even feel it. And I'm telling you, the devil doesn't play fair. He doesn't care how he slips in your life. He doesn't care how he slips in your home. He doesn't care how he gets in your marriage. He doesn't care what he does to destroy your children or your grandchildren. He doesn't play fair. And you say, well, Pastor, what can we do? There's only one answer, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, as I be lifted up. And we ought to pray today for God not only to stir our heart, to stir our faith, but that God would give us a new vision for our town, that we not give Asheville away, that we not give Buncombe County away, that we not give Western North Carolina away, that we not give America away, that we say, you know what, by the help of the Lord, we're going to be found faithful when the trumpet sounds.